The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
So what New Year's resolutions did you make? To get fit? To lose weight? To stop smoking? To get out of debt? Did you make any New Year's resolutions? It is a true story that a woman I know made a resolution to have avocado on toast for breakfast from now on. This may seem odd, and I can tell that. You think that might be true. But this may seem odd, but she normally had jam, so it's better. There's nothing wrong with making these common New Year's resolutions. Of course, we all make resolutions that we fail to keep. The good news is that each year is an opportunity for a fresh start. But then, so is every week. Every Sunday is the first day of the week, a new beginning. I was reading an article by Nikki Gumbel, which had some great suggestions for New Year's resolutions. I thought it helpful to bring them up this morning. Number one. Delight in the Bible, really delight. Psalm 1:1-6 has a promise that if you delight in God's word and meditate on scripture day and night, your life will be blessed. Highlighted there. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. In preparing this talk, I had the privilege of reading and rereading Paul's letter to the Philippians many times. Meditation on the word and spending time understanding God's intent through Paul in the local context and the wider context of the whole Bible is incredibly rewarding. You come away changed. Just a little more restored to what you will be one day in heaven. Number two, focus on Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the climax of history. By God's grace, Jesus is both fully God and fully human. He pays the price of our sinfulness, then leads those who trust him into transformation and adoption into God's family. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Wow. I just go wow as to who Jesus is. And by God's grace, he loves us. Number three, better New Year's resolution, is to enjoy God's creation. You are not here by chance. The universe is God's creation. You are made in his image. God approves of what he created. He said, "It is good." And of humans, he said, "It is very good." So enjoy creation in all its aspects and don't work too hard. Remember that God rested on the seventh day. A wonderful resolution was made nearly 2,000 years ago as a group of people renounced their past and became Christians. A group of them existed in northern Greece in a town known as Philippi. Today, people in Toowoomba are continuing to renounce their past and become Christians. In 2026, in Toowoomba, people are doing and becoming the same as that group of people in Philippi nearly two millennia ago. But this was so much more than a New Year's resolution. The Holy Spirit makes a new creation and you move from death to life. From death to life. It's big. Make 2026 a year when you enter into true life, and more about true life later. About year 62 AD, the Apostle Paul was in prison, most likely in Rome, writing to the church in Philippi. Paul writes about the importance of living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. He encourages faith in Jesus to the exclusion of trusting anything of the flesh. He warns of those who would have Christians trust Jewish laws and regulations for their salvation. Paul writes of working out our lives as citizens of heaven. Living out our citizenship of heaven is true life. So today we're going to do a tour through the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. The tour includes a warning against dependence on the law, citizenship in heaven, and true life in 2026 and beyond. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I ask that we can set aside the things of this world and hear your word today. I pray that your word will go to our hearts and change us to be more like our Lord Jesus. Amen. So reading from Philippians chapter 3, the whole of the chapter. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Oh, goodness. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Paul's warning against dependence on the law. In verse 1, the word translated further can also be translated as finally, and often is. Paul seems to be winding up his letter with, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." But then he goes on to warn the Philippians of those who would insist that Christians take on all the legal requirements that Jews must take on. As a final thought, Paul takes up the fight against the Judaizers. Again in verse 1, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." So Paul has warned the Philippians of this issue before. Acts 15 records where the Jerusalem Council considered this specific issue, and the issue must have been covered in other letters to the Philippian church, which we do not have. How is Paul's reminder a safeguard to the Philippian church? In verse 2, "The evil-doing dogs who mutilate flesh are the perpetrators of potential harm." I remember learning to ride a bicycle when I was about 6 years old. A red dragster brought from the old Toowoomba Mire, which used to sell a lot more things than what it does now, which I shared with my younger brother, Jeff. I loved it. Not being allowed to ride on the road, I went round and round the block on the footpath. There was a barking dog at one driveway, normally behind a gate. One day, the gate was open and the dog bit me on the calf. This was not a good experience. And my dear mother, bless her socks, spoke of infection, tetanus injections, and to my boyish horror, I didn't really like needles much. But the dog did not get the better of me. I stuck with the bicycle and improved my bicycle riding. Well, while that dog did evil and mutilated flesh, as far as I was concerned, it is not the same dogs that Paul mentions. Paul makes a play on words. The dogs are, in fact, those who insist on circumcision. Paul calls circumcision a mutilation of the flesh, which is so very different from his attitude when he had been a high-ranking Jew persecuting Christians. Yet the next thing that Paul says is, "For it is we who are the circumcision." What is going on here? We don't need it. We don't need circumcision. But we are it. Circumcision's true inner meaning is realised only in Christian believers who worship God with genuine spiritual worship and who glory in Christ as their saviour rather than trusting in their own human effort. Physical circumcision, when insisted upon, is a sign of dependence on works. Friends, we must depend on Christ alone. Not only are we the circumcision, but we are those who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in this flesh. Paul had many reasons to put confidence in the flesh from his earlier life. And flesh is an odd word, isn't it? Here it does not refer to the excess weight that you may have around your middle, so subject to many New Year's resolutions. In fact, it refers to the things of this world, not heavenly things. And Paul starts off there in verse 5. He starts off there talking about if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, and so he goes on. And absolutely, in line with the Jewish and customs from birth, Paul has been absolutely immaculate. Yet, he goes on to say in verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. And in fact, the Greek would translate more literally as dung. So Paul is very, very strong about this issue. Garbage, dung, the NIV picks garbage. Going on. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness is being right with God, not subject to his judgment and wrath. Paul mentions a righteousness that comes from law keeping. We know that law-based righteousness is impossible for us sinful humans. It is a deception to believe that you can be righteous through efforts of the self. Jesus revealed God in himself, his actions, and what he did. The good news is that righteousness is offered to us through what Jesus has done. We only need to place our trust in Jesus to be made righteous. This is spiritual rebirth. Our citizenship becomes of heaven. In verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. As Christians, we participate in Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. We know the power of his resurrection. When God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. We experience a spiritual new birth. Our citizenship of the world is revoked, and we become citizens of heaven. I will explain this using a non-biblical analogy. It is not perfect, but it is, as is the case with any analogy, but I find it helpful. So put your imagination into gear and let's go. Imagine that you are in prison with many other prisoners. You've been judged, found guilty, and you face execution. That's the state we are in. All around us, we're being told by our fellow prisoners that by good behaviours, by the right connections, by bribing officers, all kinds of different ways, we'll be able to get release, or at least a stay of execution. But there is a way out. A representative of the government comes. No one loves a representative of the government. The government is the one that's put us here. We hate the government. We hate his representative. The representative of the government comes and gives me a paper with my name on it, declaring Philip Tudell, and to each of you too, with your name on it, to be citizens. All the rights of citizenship are restored. You will be able to live as free people on the outside again. And written on the citizenship paper is how I've acquired it. I've acquired it by my sentence being fully paid for by someone else, by none other than the representative of the government. He's been executed for me. He leaves, assuring me that he will return one day so that I can take up my new citizenship, so that I'll be able to walk out through the gates into the world outside. So here is my present position. I'm still in prison, still living there, but I am no longer on death row. I still have my citizenship paper, which assures me that when the government representative returns, I will be released. And so I'm waiting. And so I'm awaiting the transformation to outside. And waiting. I've already put off my prison clothes, put on my street clothes, because I'm getting ready to go outside. Lately, I'm getting to know the government representative better. And really, despite the difficulties around me, I'm free, transformed, and have a solid hope for the future. I'm trying to live the way the citizens live, instead of the way of the insiders. But others around me scoff at my citizenship paper. They scoff at the representative's death. They scoff at his promised return. They rip up their copy. They say it's not worth having. They say, don't trust the government. They're the ones that put us here. Don't believe the government. You must work to gain your release by good behaviour, by escape, by bribery, by do-it-yourself techniques. You've got to prove your innocence. You've got to go back to that judge and make him believe you are innocent, even though you don't believe it yourself, even though you know you are guilty. The judge will be conned. You've got to get the right kind of barrister, the right kind of do-it-yourself. Get out of prison any way you can, but don't believe that government representative. So that's the end of the analogy. To be clear, Jesus is the government's representative who died for us, who died for us. Some people don't believe in him at all. Some people scoff at Jesus' death and resurrection. Others think they have to earn a pardon. Christians are not good people. Christians are pardoned. Citizenship is where the state and citizen have a relationship where the state and citizen agree on rights and obligations of each party. For example, in Australia, the state provides health, education and safety, while the citizen agrees to abide by Australia's laws. The citizenship that Jesus offers is citizenship in heaven. It means eternal life lived as an adopted child of God, a brother or sister of Jesus. Central to Jesus' preaching was the coming of God, coming of the kingdom of God. I used to wonder about what this meant, especially given the relative powerlessness of the king in our constitutional monarchy, where no one is above the law. Some years ago, I worked for a local government where I got to know the councillors and how things worked. I attended all the council meetings. While the particular government, local government, worked fairly well, it was far from perfect. Human government will always be imperfect, but the kingdom of God is quite literally perfect. To be a citizen of the kingdom of God, you must be perfect. You must be in good relationship with God. So how do you become a citizen of heaven? You must become righteous. And you cannot do this by being good. You must be made a new creation through trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. So true life. In Australia, you can have dual citizenship. For example, you can be a citizen of Australia and simultaneously a citizen of, say, Britain. If you migrate from, for example, Malaysia, then you must make a decision to give up your Malaysian citizenship to become an Australian citizen. Malaysia and some other countries do not allow dual citizenship. Our heavenly citizenship is like the latter case. There is no dual citizenship. To have citizenship in heaven, you must give up citizenship of the world. Dual citizenship is impossible. True life is to have citizenship in heaven. Jesus paid the price for our sin. All we have to do is put our faith in him. It seems a simple thing, and it is. But to a Christian, it is everything. False life is to trust ourselves. We have no power over death which comes to us all. We can ignore God, ignore death. Our God is our stomach. We pursue the things of this world. Only Jesus can rescue us from this kingdom of darkness. What can we do to satisfy God and his justice? We are helpless, but Jesus is our great Saviour. Seek true life. Trust in Jesus. So Philippians is a great letter, quick to read, but so much in it. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had utter, utter confidence in Christ Jesus. If he died, he knew that he would be face to face with the smiling Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. He has been made righteous by Jesus' blood. This is true life. Friends, in 2026, let's make a resolution to rejoice in what Jesus has done. Focus on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. All else is rubbish. You have true life in Jesus and only Jesus. So what did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? I'll give you a moment to think about that. Let's pray. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that you did send your Son to die for us. We thank you for each person who is here with us this morning and for those whom your Spirit is at work in to bring to yourself. We thank you that you put it into our hearts to want to live no longer on our own basis but on yours, no longer confident in our flesh, but in what your Son has done for us in dying and rising again. Thank you for hearing our prayer and bringing us forgiveness and change. We pray, Father, for those who are still struggling with this big change to take place in their lives. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to work, striving and struggling with us to bring us to yourself. And now, Father, we also pray for those of us who have seen by your Spirit such a change that we no longer live in the confidence of the flesh, but glorying in our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for him and thank you for him and pray that we may know him better, that we might know that power of the resurrection that was at work in him and in us, that we might know of the sufferings that we are his and of the death that is his for other people. I pray that we might go forward in our pursuit of godliness and holiness, that we might come to that eternal heavenly rest that you give to your people, that we might hear your welcome home to your children when we come, knowing that we are faithful and good servants, that we might know your mercy and kindness so that we may forget and be free of that which is in the past and press on to take hold of the things for which you have taken hold of us. And we pray, Father, that we may so reject the confidence in the flesh and so glory in Christ Jesus our Lord that we may stand firm together, united as one man, united in one spirit, as we contend for the gospel, unafraid of those who would oppose us and reject us, that we might live as good citizens of heaven and live a wife's life worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, there'll be an opportunity for prayer here, and the people there will be more than willing to pray with you confidentially, of course. And finally, a blessing from Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. God bless you all and have a good week. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.